Amen. Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge? I'm sure you've heard that phrase said many times. Maybe you have a tendency to say it yourself. In many ways, it's a phrase that typifies the society we are living in. Behind it is a spirit of sinful human autonomy, the desire to do what I want without anyone able to hold me accountable for my actions. And Matthew 7:1, unbelievably today, is probably one of the best known verses in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. And though it is such a well-known verse, it is often misused, even by Christians, as a complement to the who are you to judge sentiment. Well, today we'll seek to see exactly what Jesus meant when he said this. For this cannot be a blanket ban on all forms of judging. It cannot be a blanket ban for all forms of judging, and that's for the following reasons. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's dealing with the problem of sexual immorality in the church in Corinth. And if you look, read from verse 9, he says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And then it goes on in chapter 6 as well to talk about how the saints will judge the world, and will we not even judge angels? So there's a question posed here when we think, judge not lest you be judged, and yet here we have somewhere else in Scripture, we're told that judgment is for the church. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't say one thing at one time and then all of a sudden say something else just a little bit later. No, there's something else going on here. In Matthew chapter 7, it's not just a blanket ban. Turn back to Matthew now and to Matthew chapter 19. It's just after the rich young man and Jesus in talking to the disciples about the wealthy. In verse 28 of chapter 19 says, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then to go back to our passage now in chapter 7 of Matthew, even within these few verses, we see signs of Jesus calling us to a certain form of judgment. We see it in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. This requires a form of discernment, a form of judgment on our part to be able to recognize those who are false prophets. In the same way, as we'll come to see in a few moments in verse 5, judgment is not completely ruled out here. The idea is first take out the log from your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There's an order to do things. And then even in verse 6, again, there's a need for discernment or judgment to decide who exactly are these dogs, who exactly are these pigs, and what exactly is meant by pearls or what is holy. So it cannot be a blanket ban on all forms of judging. Well, that being the case, we need to know what is being banned. And Jesus gives three qualifications or interpretations of his opening statement here. Judge not that you be not judged. That's verse one. That's the main statement. And in many ways, it's like a giant billboard. Marty was mentioning last week that with the Story Banger initiative, there's going to be a billboard advertising Story Banger up for people to see as they drive past. Well, that's what verse one is. It's the big billboard that's on display. But the verses and the statements that follow, they're like the columns, the uprights, the brickwork, whatever it is that holds that billboard up in place. Without them, the billboard would be lying in the mud and unclear, and anyone who does catch a glimpse of it doesn't really get what it's saying because it's dirty and it's on the ground. So let's look at the supporting structure, if you follow what I mean there. The verse one is the billboard, and then what follows these three examples, these three interpretations are the sort of supporting structure for what Jesus means. We think the first one is, well, it's clearly judgment. We see judge or judgment mentioned five times in one way or another in these first two verses. The word pronounce is really judge. And it's the image of the judiciary, a courtroom. Judgment is an effort to correctly discern wrong from right, leading to a decision which determines the just reward for a person's action. The point here is that if we pose as judges, we cannot plead ignorance of the law we claim to be able to administer. That's what John Stott says. If we pose as judges, we cannot plead ignorance of the law we claim to be able to administer. We cannot sit in judgment over others. Think about it like this. If you intend to judge someone as being in the wrong for gossiping, well, you better be sure you're not guilty of gossiping, because whatever punishment you decide, you will likewise receive. And we see this, a biblical example of this, in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. He has sinned against the Lord by murdering Bathsheba's husband and by taking Bathsheba for himself. And the Lord confronts him by sending Nathan. And Nathan doesn't come directly and says, you've done this. He comes with this parable. He talks about two men, one very rich with everything at his disposal, and another very poor with just one little lamb that he treats like one of his own children. And a traveler comes to visit the rich man, and the rich man decides he's going to not take one of his own flock, but instead he'll take this poor man's only lamb, and he uses that for the traveler. And in verse 5 of chapter 12, 2 Samuel, it says this: Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, and yet you've gone and done this. This is a picture of David in hypocrisy, guilty of this great sin, and yet when he hears about this similar sin in someone else, he comes with judgment. Matthew 7:1 relates to this. The judgment with which you judge, you will be judged. And the second image is that of the marketplace and business. We think of that time of every transaction, every commercial business transaction would have been done using scales or a measure. That's what's meant here by measure. And the problem with human nature, the problem of corruption, is to make those measures lighter than they should be, and so to make unjust gain. And yet, when it would come to making your own transaction, seeking to purchase something, you would be exact in your desire for the exact amount that you think you should be getting. And yet, you would want to exploit someone else with your scales of an unequal measure. It's the image used in Daniel 5 of Belshazzar. God says that he, when the writing on the wall, that he has been found wanting in the scales. It's a sign of justice coming from God. The third image then is the most farcical image, the one we're most familiar with, the idea of a log in the eye. It's silly, really, when you think about it. You think someone's got a log hanging out of their eye, and yet they're saying, excuse me, sir, I just noticed this little thing, and oh, don't worry about that. Let me just pick out this little thing from your eye. What is Jesus getting at in this section? As we've seen, it's not just a blanket ban on all forms of judgment. No, it's a judgment that relates to not seeing your own sin, but only seeing others. It's not so much about taking a blind eye to others, to turning a blind eye to others' sins, as it is about being blind to your own sin. And Jesus emotionally says in verse 5, you hypocrites. That's what this sort of person is called, a hypocrite. First they're told to take the log out from their own eye, and then they will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of their brother's eye. Let me put it like this to take it more up to date for us. As Christians, we're called to confess our sins one to another. Now, that's something we're not very good at. James 5, verse 16 tells us to do that. We're not very good at it. And often it's because we'll think, oh, but if I do this, this Christian that I'm talking to, they're so much more holier than me. They've never done this sin. They're just going to sit in judgment over me. And so we have this great fear. Well, the Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a little book called Life Together, is very helpful here. He says, to whom shall we make confession? According to Jesus' promise, every Christian brother can hear the confession of another. But will he understand? May he not be so far above us in his Christian life that he would only turn away from us with no understanding of our personal sins? He answers his question like this. Anybody who lives beneath the cross and who has discerned in the cross of Christ the utter wickedness of all men and of his own heart will find there is no sin that can ever be alien to him. Anybody who has been horrified by the dreadfulness of his own sin that nailed Jesus to the cross will no longer be horrified by even the rankest sins of a brother. Looking at the cross of Jesus, he knows the human heart. He knows how utterly lost it is in sin and weakness, how it goes astray in the ways of sin, and he also knows that it is accepted in grace and mercy. Only the brother under the cross can hear a confession. When we recognize our own sin, our own forgiveness that we've had, we're much more gracious when it comes to dealing with the sins and those we see, the sins in those we see around us. I wonder, as you sit and listen to sermons week on week here at Hamilton Road, what is your first thought when you hear the issue of a certain sin come to mind? I've talked to Christians at times after services, and I've asked them about their thoughts on the sermon, not my sermon, usually if I've been sitting in the congregation, and I've had responses like, oh, it was really good. I wish so-and-so were here to listen, or I hope my son was listening well. Maybe as you sit here week after week, when a certain sin is mentioned, your first thought is, well, I hope he's listening, or I hope she's hearing this, or they need to hear this. That is the common issue that Jesus is addressing here, where we do not see ourselves as deserving of any judgment, and we're so quick to turn our gaze towards others, and sometimes, especially in the sins that we're actually guilty of, they're the ones that we really see in others. But as I say, this passage is really about the blindness that we have to our own sin rather than turning a blind eye to others. Because as verse 5 goes on to say, once that log, this silly image, once that log is taken away, you can actually see clearly, not just to take it out, but the way in which you take it out, the speck, to be done in a sensitive and in a gracious manner, for the good of the person, for the good of the church. So the issue here, again according to Stott, is not judgment, but judgmentalism. How you approach brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is brothers, you see, it's your brother is mentioned. Your brother, it's not the world, and that lines up with what we read in 1 Corinthians 5. We don't judge the world. It's sometimes easy to sit and to listen and to think of the problems with society, the problems of sin in society out there. And again, we're guilty of the same thing. We're turning the gaze, the focus of God's word from us, from our hearts, from our minds, to what's going on out there. Who can really give true judgment? Who can give full judgment? Well, no human can. God has given judgment to the church. He's given judgment to leaders in the church. But there are also those who are, they're told they're going to be those who give account for the way they lead in the church. And so there's a seriousness and a solemnity about judgment in the church in matters where discipline is needed. But really, God is the overall judge. God is the ultimate judge of all. Only he is capable of perfect judgment. And that's because so easily all we do is look at the outward appearance of things, but God looks at the heart. God is not just concerned about actions, but about motives. Think of it like this. You go into the supermarket, you're getting a few items, you come to the checkouts, it's a Saturday, it's always busy on a Saturday, and you see most of the checkout lines, there's two or three or more people in them. And then you spot one lane, and there's only one person, so you go up and think, this will be quick, I'll get through here. But you're standing behind a bumbling, dithery person at the checkout. It's taken them an age to get all their groceries onto the belt, and it's taken them just as long to bag it. Then they've been poking around in their bag looking for coupons, and you're standing there wondering what's going on. You're seeing the other lines moving quickly, and you're wondering, why is this happening to me? Then it turns out they're short a pound. And you think, oh, here we go, because they bring out a purse and they start counting out pennies. So what do you do? Oh, you think, oh, look, I've got a pound in my pocket. And you say, excuse me, you can have this pound. I've got this going spare. Don't worry about it. And the person's so thankful, so warm towards you. The checkout operator, they think, what a great person. What a great person you are helping out this person who's been struggling at the checkout. To all intents and purposes, the outward action looked great, but the reality is you were impatient. You could not stand this person getting in your way any longer. You had things to do, places to be. You wished this person didn't exist in that moment. You wanted them to just disappear. And while you wouldn't have consciously thought it, the reality is in that moment you wanted them dead, as you said, here, take the pound. That's the way we can operate at times. Outwardly, it all looks good. It looks commendable. It looks like we'll get the approval of others, but inwardly, it's our hearts and our desires that come, the motives that we show, and it's God who sees those. God is the only one who can fully and truly judge us. Yes, he gives judgment to the church. We can't do this comprehensively. We can only do it in line with what God has clearly laid down in his word. And yet, even as we do that, we're called to do it graciously as those who have been forgiven. Sinclair Ferguson says this, to have strong feelings about the sins of others that are not matched by a ruthless dealing with our own sins is hypocrisy. That's what Jesus is getting at in these verses. The hypocrisy of seeing sin in others when we are guilty of so much sin ourselves. And what then of this last verse, verse 6, about dogs and about pigs and about pearls. Well, again, as I mentioned earlier on, there is a need for judgment here. But what is he talking about? Well, what's appropriate to give to a pig? A pig crawling around in the mud, it's not interested in pearls. It wants some nuts or some other grain or some form of food. So you throw pearls down, they think, oh, these must be peanuts. And they start to eat them, but they're disgusted, and so they trample them underfoot. And because you've given them to them, they turn around to attack you. Okay, well, Jesus is giving this, but he's clearly not talking about when you go to the nice open farm with your children to feed the pigs. And the same with dogs. And when we think of dogs here, we don't need to think of the sort of Andrex cuddly puppy. Dogs, as they're used throughout Scripture, are wild. They're not. It was dogs who licked up Jezebel's blood. Dogs are vicious. Dogs are wild. They're not household pets the way we have them. So we're not to give to dogs what is holy, nor to pigs pearls. And what is holy, and what are the pearls? Well, Jesus elsewhere talks about the pearl of great price, talking about the kingdom of God and the gospel. If you go out and share the gospel with someone and they reject it, they mock you, the Bible tells us that's going to happen. That's all fine, well, and good. If you keep coming back and having that same conversation and the person keeps ridiculing you, keeps mocking you, there comes a time where you say, well, this is just going round in circles and I'm wasting my time here. And sometimes that can be hard to discern, but that's what's going on here, I think, with what Jesus is saying, because he elsewhere says to the disciples in Matthew 10, he says, when they take the gospel into the villages, if they're if that gospel message is rejected, they're to shake the dust from their feet and move on to the next town. So that happens. If we're wasting our time with someone, they're not even listening. Basically, they're acting like pigs. They don't realize the worth of what they're being given. They see the gospel as a common thing. They see the gospel as not something needed for them. Someone wrote of the image of a child who wants to continue making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Mud pies in a slum, even when he's been offered this holiday at the sea, because he doesn't know what that is. Sometimes there is a need for discernment for us to think, is it worth my while talking to this person when I could be doing something else, when I could be talking to someone else, when I could be helping at something else, I could be serving in some other way than with this person? Now, it's a hard call to make sometimes, because there will be those who continue to reject God's message that then, all of a sudden, God's Spirit's at work in them, and they do return, they do turn to worship Christ. So to sum up, and to think of, go back to David, he was the hypocrite there, and yet there was hope for that hypocrite, because David repented when he was confronted with his sin. And in the same way we see here, first take the log out of your own eye, first repent, first realize your own need of salvation, and then you will take the speck out of your brother's eye. The issue in this passage is not turning a blind eye to other sins, but being blind to your own sin. We do not want to be blind to our own sin. And then the bigger issue of judgment, and God is the only one who can judge. And to finish with two images of Christ and judgment, we see at the end of the Gospels, Christ tried in a courtroom setting. Christ facing judgment, but it's the judgment of kangaroo courts. Pontius Pilate, the Sanhedrin, he was guilty of no sin, and yet he faced judgment. He faced crucifixion. And yet, as just connecting with what Mark said earlier, these bad things God works out with his purposes. Christ dying on the cross was to accomplish God's purposes. Christ faced the judgment for sin that was deserved by us. So that's the first image. Jesus faced by unjust judgment, an unjust judgment that we have a tendency to give. And the second image of Christ in judgment comes in Revelation 19, where we're told of what's to come, where we see heaven opened and a great white horse. The one sitting on it is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and that's a holy war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God, and all the armies of heaven are with him. And it's picking up on imagery from Isaiah 63, where we see this figure who's been treading the winepress of God's wrath against the enemies of God, and he's coming in judgment, covered in this blood. And this is Jesus, then, we see in Revelation. Jesus is the one who will come. All will face the judgment. And so as Christians gathered in the church, we realize that there is a judgment to come. We have realized that, and we've acknowledged that, and we've realized that we are deserving of that judgment, of that just reward for our sin. And yet, because Jesus faced unjust judgment, we have forgiveness. We can call God our Father, not just see him as the judge. And so that affects how we relate to brothers and sisters around us, sitting in the pews beside you. When you hear a sermon, when you hear a sin issue raised, you're not turning to your husband or turning to your wife or turning to your children saying, are you listening to this? You're saying, what's in this for me? Yes, not specifically that sin, but there's things connected to it. There's heart issues connected to this. Like Bonhoeffer said, when we realize the dreadfulness of sin, as we look at the cross, we realize that no sin should be alien to us. And so we're called to be merciful to one another. We're called to be gracious to one another. We're called to not turn a blind eye to other sins. We're called to not be blind to our own sin, because God is not blind to our sin. God will judge it, but God has already judged it in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.